If you don't have Galatians 2:9 memorized, you should. We look at it a lot, but that probably, I'm looking at my list and my notes here, and that's probably the first verse that we're going to go look at, and it's certainly a very important verse, but I want to do an introduction to what our study is. We've been studying the commissions, and we're going to begin talking about the salvation and commissioning of the Apostle Paul, which what his commission is. We're being followers of him, so it becomes our commission. And but I want to do an introduction to it today. And then when we actually talk about the commission, I might do it in two different studies. If you don't know what our commission is, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where it's found. And we'll look close at that verse, but there are some differences of ways of talking about a verse in there, and I've actually done some video editing to present to you on that, just because it's something that bothers me. But that's like 3 weeks away. So we're really going to start out quite simple today, because we've been talking about, and I left it up here. And by the way, I don't know if you can see what's in the green. I finally found a green marker, but there's 10 words down there written in green. That's today's study. But I left the other study here because in the introduction, I wanted just to talk about the fact that we have been studying the six phases of the 12 Apostles' Kingdom Commission. And I'm not going to review any of that. We've talked about it for several weeks. But it's we've seen it in you know, Matthew 10 and all the way to Matthew 28, but in Acts and all in all the gospel records in the early part of Acts, where the Lord commissioned them, something different was said, and so we saw how it's going to be fulfilled in six different phases. But that would actually bring an alert Bible student to ask a question. They should see a problem when they start studying the kingdom commission of the 12 apostles. And the problem that they should see is, why did they never fulfill their commission? And that should be real obvious. Sometimes it's not, because people make statements and talk about church history and so forth. But there is a problem there. Now, we've actually spread it out where there's already we've already talked about what happened and when their commission will be fulfilled. But I'm talking about the general Bible student. There's always Matthew 28 among fundamentalists has always been that's the Great Commission. That's our commission for today. And yet the 12 apostles were, if they were assigned that, they never did it. I pointed out to you last time, they're going to do it in the future in the kingdom, and they never did it because it wasn't time to do it yet. But the average Bible student doesn't see that. They think that's our commission, but they have to ask themselves the question, why did the 12 apostles never do what God told them to do? Why didn't they fulfill their commission? Now, the historical biblical record of the book of Acts. Now, there's church history written by man, but there's a history that the Holy Spirit has given us. It's the book of Acts. And that biblical historical record in the book of Acts shows that they went to Jerusalem. We did this already, so I'm not going to go through the verses. That they did go to Jerusalem. They did go to Judea. They did go to Samaria. And we even seen in Acts 10, they did go to the four quarters of the land of Israel. So they were up in Galilee as well. So they did go to those areas. But the question has to come up is, what happened to all the world, every creature, teaching and baptizing all nations? That was also part of their commission as we looked at those different phases. And while we see them in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, they covered the land of Israel. We see that in the historical record of the book of Acts. But there is no historical record in the Bible that they went anywhere to go. The one in Mark says that they're to go to all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom to every creature. And then they were told in Matthew 28 to go teach all nations, baptizing them. And there is no record in the book of Acts that they ever did that. And so a person needs to ask the question then, what happened to all the world, every creature, teaching and baptizing all nations? Now, man has history on this. That's why I said the Acts record, the biblical record, doesn't show that they ever finished it. Man's history says that after Acts chapter 12, Peter retired to Rome. Now, when you say Acts chapter 12, remember in Acts chapter 12, James is arrested, and killed, the Apostle James. And then Peter is arrested, and then God chose to free him from captivity. And so he was not executed there, as the plans were to kill him after the Passover days or after Easter. And then he shows up in Acts chapter 15 as with the apostles and elders to acknowledge and see Paul's ministry, but most people aren't giving much weight to that, and that's a problem they have. But after that, Peter goes off the scene. So there's no biblical account of Peter except a few things that you read in 1 Peter. And so it was actually, I just grabbed Fox's Book of Martyr. I do have records. I didn't want to do all the work because you can read about what man said that each of the apostles did and where they went. But Peter is, you know, like the leader of the 12. So Fox's Book of Martyrs deals with him, said he retired, and then he went to Rome and become the pastor of the Church of Rome, and then was eventually arrested in Rome and executed. Now, he might have been arrested, might have been brought to Rome and executed in Rome, but might have been. We don't have a record of that, except that we know that he's told in the book of John that he would die as a martyr. Peter, James, and John, all the apostles died as a martyr, as the Lord predicted. But the man's history says that Peter went to Rome. It also says that John went and started the seven churches of Asia that the book of Revelation is written to, and then pastored the church at Ephesus. And then he was arrested there, and he was taken to Rome. He was tortured. They say boiled in oil, and he didn't die. So they sent him to the island of Patmos and exiled them to the island of Patmos to work in the mines of Patmos. And that's the last that you hear of John. Now, those are man-written things that I know are not true. Peter never pastored the church of Rome, the Roman church. We got the book of Romans where the Apostle Paul writes to them and talks about him being the apostle of the Gentiles and so forth. So it's the Catholic Church in writing their history that they build their whole church on Peter. So naturally they write history that Peter is the pastor of the church at Rome, and therefore every successor who pastors a church in Rome, like the Pope, is a successor of Peter and all of that. But that's false history. John did not go start all those churches on the seven churches of Asia. And the reason we know that is if you read James chapter 1, it's written to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. When you read 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes to the 12 and he names the cities in Asia that the 12 tribes, when they were scattered, have scattered and went to. So John didn't go start them there. They fled the persecution that arose after Stephen. And when they did, they kept traveling over into Asia, and they had colonies, they had fellowship, they had synagogues over in Asia, and James is writing to them, Peter is writing to them. It's not like John had to go start them. They were there before John ever left Jerusalem, and there's no record of where they went. When you read the book of Acts, they were in Jerusalem, and that's all the last thing you ever read about them. But the reason I know that none of that church history is true is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, where it says, "And when James, Cephas," and it's always important for you to realize that's Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me," Paul's writing the book of Galatians, "they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision." Now, unless they're liars, and Peter says, "Yeah, I'll agree, I'll go to the circumcision, but I'm going to Rome to start a church," and John says, "I'm going to go to Ephesus and start a church there," and they just lied to Paul. Either they're liars and they did what church history said, or church history is wrong and they did exactly what they said they were going to do. And the very fact that they perceived the grace of God is the clue of why they never finished their commission. But the world doesn't recognize the Apostle Paul and what God's calling and commissioning of his is, and so they have kind of written church history in such a way as if those guys went out and accomplished these things. But that leads to another question that has to be asked. If they perceive the grace that's given unto the Apostle Paul, and that the Apostle Paul was converted in Acts chapter 9, we'll look at those verses in just a little bit, the question has to arise to a Bible student who's reading their Bible is, who is Paul and why? Why Paul? And those questions have a biblical answer, but the non-biblical answer, man in dealing with those things, they first got to see the 12 apostles really didn't do their commission, didn't really finish their commission, and then all of a sudden this apostle Paul shows up and God saves this man and whether they acknowledge him going out to the Gentiles, the point is they have to ask the question, who is Paul and why Paul? Well, their answer is pretty much a standard answer. I was taught this in Bible college. I was going to bring in J. Vernon McGee and just read it to you out of his commentary, where he goes into a long explanation that Paul was God's choice to replace Judas after he went and hung himself. And in Acts chapter 1, when Peter and the other apostles chose Matthias to replace Judas, that they were out of the will of God. They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, and so they were out of the will of God. And you don't know who God's choice was to replace Judas until Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is saved. You go, oh, there's the 12th apostle. And that the apostle Paul is the apostle, one of the 12 apostles, the one to replace Judas. That is the answer that most of them give. Now, I didn't plan to go through Acts chapter 1, but Acts chapter 1 is Peter standing up, and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit, and he asks the question, he says, he makes the statement, he quotes Scripture where it says his bishopric must be taken by someone else. And then they decide that someone who's going to be one of the 12 apostles to teach the things that the Lord taught them, that's what the commission was, teach the things that was taught to them in the earthly commission, that the 12th apostle has to be one that walked with them from the time of John the Baptist and was a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's only two of them that qualified, and they're the Barsabas and Matthias. Then they cast lots, and people, they see that, they're gambling, they're casting lots, they're doing by choice. The whole land of Israel in the Old Testament, when Moses divided up the land, he did it by casting lots. It's the way that they determined God's will. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, but it's the Holy Spirit who wrote in Acts chapter 1 that Matthias was added to the 11. It's not, they thought Matthias would be added to the 11. The Holy Spirit said he was added to the 11. Now, come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I was taught that in Bible college, that Peter, you know, he always put his foot in his mouth, making a mistake. And before the Holy Spirit came, he made that decision in Acts. They gambled and that really wasn't God's choice to replace Judas. Paul was God's choice. But then my dad was sharing me some things from Stam, and I'm reading it. And so I remember sitting in the dorms, and I threw this verse out. A bunch of guys were sitting in the hallway. And I said, you know, Paul could not be one of the 12. And I said, look at this verse. And so we looked at 1 Corinthians, and I'll start in verse 5 there. We're talking about, the last thing is verse 4, is that Jesus Christ was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Verse 5 says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now that doesn't include Judas, does it? Judas had already hung himself. But when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there's someone who's included with him that's included as 12. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also. So you got all the apostles, you got the 12 apostles, and after all that, then Paul sees them also. Paul never thought he was one of the 12 apostles. The Bible doesn't teach he was one of the 12 apostles. He was an apostle. He is the apostle to the Gentiles, as we'll talk about. But Paul was not God's choice. He doesn't qualify because he didn't follow the ministry of Jesus Christ from the time of John the Baptist until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He doesn't come on the scene until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he comes on the scene trying to stamp out the name of Christ. And so Paul didn't qualify to be one of the 12 apostles. He wasn't with the Lord to learn about the earthly teaching of the Lord, and wasn't saved until Acts chapter 9. So anyhow, one of the things they say when you say, who is Paul? Well, he's God's choice to replace Judas. Then the other thing is you have to ask yourself, why did God raise up the apostle Paul? I mean, here you are, Acts chapter 9, and we'll talk about the beginning of Age of Grace and all that, but in Acts chapter 9, you got this conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who's trying to stamp out the name of Christ. Jesus Christ reveals himself to him from heaven, and he realizes he's the Lord. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then Saul then now becomes a preacher, first that Jesus is the Christ, and then for 3 years, God begins to teach him a revelation. So the question, not only who is Paul, but why Paul? And there is a man-made answer to that question. Man-made answer is, and I was taught this as well, is that they've noticed that the 12 apostles never did what God said to do. And because they were disobedient to their commission, God raised up a man, the apostle Paul, to go out and finish their commission. So he, because there's 11, remember they don't include Matthias as the 12th, so in their mind, 11 apostles were disobedient to the Lord, so God raised up Paul, and he was the obedient one that took the gospel out to every man, everywhere, and fulfilled the commission of the 12 apostles. Now all you got to do is read the book of Acts, and read how many times it talks about them being filled, and realize that those men were not disobedient to their calling. We already read Galatians chapter 9, that they came across the Apostle Paul and realized God's doing something different with the Apostle Paul that put them postponed their ministry, and that Paul needed to carry out his ministry. That's the biblical record. In fact, go to Acts chapter 9. See, men make up, they have answers to these questions, but they're made up answers. Now, this is where Ananias is supposed to go to Saul of Tarsus, because he's blind, and he is going to heal his blindness, and Saul's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He's really reluctant to go, so the Lord explains to Ananias, why Paul? Here it is, Acts 9, verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, unto Ananias, not to Paul at this point, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now Ananias, is the Lord's telling him, why Paul? And why Paul? To bear his name to the Gentiles, to kings, and the children of Israel. And any Bible student ought to say, whoa, wait a minute. That's the first time I saw in the Bible that Gentiles are before Israel. We watch this commission, how Israel first, Jerusalem first. And all of a sudden, Paul's raised up, and he's raised up, and Ananias don't know, understand why he's being sent to the Gentiles, but he is going to be sent to the Gentiles. That's the number one reason. He's also going to bear his name before kings, and then the third thing mentioned, and the children of Israel. So the children of Israel eventually find out why Paul too, but that's why Paul. Now, Acts 26, we find out on the road to Damascus, Paul found out why Paul. Go over to Acts chapter 26. It says in verse 16, here's the Lord talking to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, before he ever went to see Ananias in Damascus. So it says in verse 16, but arise, so Saul was knocked to his feet because of the blinding light. He said, but arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things that thou hast seen, so he's now seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So the Lord's going to appear unto him after this and give him more information that he's going to be a witness of. But the Lord continues, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, the Gentiles' eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So on the road to Damascus, Saul, you know, didn't ask the question, but the Lord answered it. Why me? Well, you're going to bear my name. You're going to be a witness of what you've seen and what else I'm going to tell you about. and you're going to go out and be a light to the Gentiles and turn them from the power of Satan unto God, and that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and also an inheritance among them that are sanctified in me. So Paul's got a Gentile ministry right from the beginning on the road to Damascus. That's what he's told that he's being saved for. So the people answering the question, or asking the question, the Bible has an answer to why Paul. Now, I'll build on that in just a moment. One of the other things that the people say when Paul was saved, it was because the 12 apostles were disobedient to fulfill their commission to go out to the Gentiles, so God raised up Paul to go out to the Gentiles. You'll see that Paul didn't continue their ministry. But the other thing that they say is that when you say, why Paul? They say he was the greatest missionary this world has ever known. Well, you're in Acts. Go to Romans chapter 1. Now, I know that is a compliment in some degree, because I believe Paul was the greatest missionary the world's ever seen. I mean, what he accomplished in his day. But remember, we're asking the question, who is Paul and why Paul? And the Bible doesn't say he was a missionary. Never says he was a missionary. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And you could go through the introduction here in Romans and realize that his apostleship has to do with verse 5, by whom we receive grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all nations for his namesake. So Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. You got that verse in Romans 11, verse 13, where Paul says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. So Paul is really clear. He's not a missionary. He is an apostle, one chosen by God, separated unto the gospel, as it says here, but sent unto the Gentiles with a message for the Gentiles. And we already seen that what that part of that message is in Acts chapter 26 there, as far as giving them a gospel message. But if you read Paul's epistles, Romans 1:1, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, you know what they all say? Paul, thank you, Leon. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And the apostle Paul says over and over again who he is. He's an apostle. But he's not one of the 12 apostles. We've already talked about that. So there's something different going on here. Now, before I talk about something different, there's something that people who were talking about Bible students should be asking them some very basic questions, and not listening for religious answers, but looking for biblical answers to. One of the things is until the Apostle Paul came on the scene, the Bible has one progressive purpose from Genesis to Revelation. Now, that's excluding Paul's epistles. And it has to do with the reconciling of the world. Let me just show a few verses to you. Come to Genesis chapter 1. Watch how your Bible begins. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, most can quote. It's verse 2, but I'll read verse 1 with it that I wanted you to see. Verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Soon as you start out your Bible, God creates heaven and earth, but immediately in verse 2, the attention of God's word goes to the earth. And really, I believe that he's explaining there's a problem here on earth. And then, but you're going through the days where he made the things that are in heaven and earth, and you're talking about the earth and all the things of the what we call the 6 days of creation. Come over to verse 26. And it says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And verse 28, God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful, and multiply and replenish the earth, and subdue it, the earth. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. From the very beginning, as soon as God created heaven and earth, all the attention of the Bible goes toward the reconciling of this earth. even to subdue the earth. There's an enemy here. And the enemy has challenged God. And God put man on this earth, and the attention from Genesis to Revelation is God's plan to reconcile the earth. There, that's the one general theme all the way through. Come over with me. I love this verse. Psalms 115. Verse 15 says, "Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he hath given unto the children of men." You might recall that David asked that question, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou didst visit him? Thou hast given him dominion." And David, as a king, realizes what dominion was given to him as a king, and the dominion that of Israel was going to be a kingdom over all the earth. And David just confounded about God put all that in man's hands, dominion of the earth. And here, this makes it real clear that the heavens belong to the Lord. But when God created man, he created man, the children of men, for the earth. But the earth hath he given unto the children of men. And he's given it to the children of men to subdue it and recognize his dominion over the earth, to reconcile the earth to himself. You know, it's a verse like this, and I don't know where your awakening has come in your life, but, you know, until I learned right division, I thought everybody always thought about going to heaven when they died, because we talk about it all the time. No one ever talked about going to heaven until the Apostle Paul, because the earth was made for man. Adam and Eve, if they'd ever sinned, where were they going to spend eternity? The earth. They were given dominion over the earth. No man. Peter never, a day in his life, thought, "Oh, I'm going to die and go to heaven." Now, he might have been preserved. Now we know he's preserved in heaven, but even then, it was in the heart of the earth where he's going to be preserved. Resurrection unto life was going to be here on the earth. And sometimes the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on your door and start pointing this out, and people go, "Oh, yeah, that's right. You Jehovah's Witnesses must be right." But what it is the fundamentalists have ignored the fact that from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, God's purpose, that except for Paul's epistles, is centered on the reconciling of the earth. God had a plan to reconcile the earth. Come over to Acts chapter 3. That plan was coming to fruition. Acts chapter 3. Verse 19. Peter telling Israel to repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things. Now, if they repent, Jesus Christ is in heaven until it's time to be sent back to the earth for the time of the restitution of all things. That is the restoring of the earth, to restoring it to the way of God originally created it to be, the way that God designed it to be. Jesus Christ is going to come back, and it's going to be the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. One continuous theme in the Bible, the restoration of the earth. Outside of Paul's epistles. Now let's hit Revelation 21. Because Jesus Christ comes back. Acts chapter 19, going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. But even after that, Revelation chapter 21, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." So now we start out Genesis 1. One, in the beginning, there was God created the heaven and the earth. Now here we've got this new heaven and new earth, but watch the attention again. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." What was man created for? The earth. So now God's city is coming out of heaven, and it's coming down to dwell on the earth with men. And he will dwell with them. It's not them going up to be with God. It's God's city coming down to be with man. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So the whole point of Genesis to Revelation, outside of Paul's epistles, is this one theme of reconciling the earth unto God, back unto his purpose. So then you come to Paul's epistles. And when you come to Paul's epistles, everything is different. And this is where, again, a basic Bible student, lights ought to start going off and some answers to their questions ought to come up. And that is, when you come to the Apostle Paul, when I say everything is different, that's what these 10 words, and I don't know if you can see it back there, Dave, or not. I didn't want to erase this part until we're long done with it. And these 10 words, I want you to see 10 ways that everything becomes different. All of a sudden, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, is saved, and he's being sent out. The 12 apostles aren't being sent out. They're being held off. He goes out, and he goes out with that revelation, but we'll talk about that. I got 10 things to consider the difference, distinctions of what the Bible was about until the Apostle Paul. 10 differences. The first is, he is a different apostle. Now, some of these we might look at verses, some of them I don't think we need to look at verses. We've already established the fact he's not one of the 12. So who is he? Well, if you don't know Romans 11 verse 13, write it down, where Paul says really very clearly that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. We already saw he's called to go to the Gentiles, but he's an apostle of the Gentiles. And 12 apostles were to the 12 tribes of Israel. Paul is an apostle that goes out to the Gentiles. And there's a oneness involved in that, but I won't confuse that matter. But just, he's a different apostle. He's not one of the 12. He's also, when he goes out, he has a different ministry. He doesn't carry out the ministry of the 12 apostles. He doesn't preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's getting ahead of myself. But he has a different ministry. When he goes out to lost Jews and Gentiles. He has an everyman ministry. Now, you know that Mark talked about the apostle, 12 apostles, eventually to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But even when they do, when they finally fulfill their commission, they're to go and teach all nations, baptizing them, the nations, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Catch what Paul's ministry is about. Come over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, first recorded message of the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 38, now he's preaching in a synagogue of the Jews with some Gentiles in the back rows there. And he says in verse 38 of Acts 13, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," he preached it about Jesus Christ, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So what I want you to see, that when the Apostle Paul starts to preach, his message as an apostle is a message that to all men, and it's all men everywhere. Look at chapter 17 and verse 30. Now he's at Athens, and he talked about the Gentiles in the past, but he says in verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance," the times that God cut off the Gentile nations, "the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." The Apostle Paul goes out and he's got a message for all men everywhere. The difference is the 12 apostles are eventually going to reach the nations. God's not dealing with any nation whatsoever today. He sent Paul out, and Paul's preaching to all men everywhere as individuals, telling them that they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be declared righteous before a holy God by believing on Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That God's not dealing, he's not even dealing with America today. God is not dealing with nations, he's dealing with individuals, and Paul's got an everyman ministry. That's why when you get over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we quote the verse quite often, where Paul says, pray for all men, for all, for kings, for all in authority, for it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereof I am made a minister. All men everywhere. So Paul is dealing with individuals and offering salvation to all, Jew or Gentile alike, but individual salvation. Nothing has to do with the nation of Israel or with Gentiles as nations. So Paul has a different ministry. He goes out, and when he preaches a different gospel. He preaches not the gospel of the kingdom, but Acts. You got Acts held, don't you? Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. He's talking about when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested, maybe even killed. It says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He goes out and talks about how the cross of Christ is the means by which God can be gracious to all men and offer us salvation by grace through faith through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel of the grace of God. It's not called the gospel of the kingdom. He's not preaching about the kingdom of heaven coming down to earth. He'll refer to the kingdom of God because anybody gets saved is going to be part of God's eternal kingdom. But the point is he calls his gospel the gospel of the grace of God. He said here, which he received of the Lord Jesus. Galatians 1:11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel I preached, I received it not of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a revelation of the gospel that Paul preached about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that wasn't known until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, but that message now is to every man. So Paul goes out as a different apostle with a different ministry and a different gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, and carries out that message. That's where we call it here the gospel of the grace of God. If we were stayed in that Galatians chapter 2, what they perceived given to Paul was called the gospel of the uncircumcision, which tells you that it has nothing to do with the nation of Israel and that kingdom. It's the gospel of the grace of God going out to all men equally alike. And so he goes, he's a different apostle with a different ministry, a different gospel in a new dispensation. I actually had in my notes a new administration. And I wanted the word administration because administration is like you set up a set of rules and regulations. And it's not like laws, I don't mean that, but he's been given, God is administering. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There's an administration of the Lord Jesus Christ in this age of grace. But I use the word dispensation because other churches and certainly other Bibles get away from that word. I don't want you to get away from that word because dispensation, administration, they're really synonyms of the same. But the point I'm trying to make is when Paul goes out as a different apostle with a different ministry and a different gospel, it's a whole different dispensation. It's not a dispensation of law, Romans 6:14. Your sin won't have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, you're under grace. It's also not the new covenant, as so many people, Brandon's been made that clear to us, that when God deals with the nation of Israel and the kingdom, that's when the new covenant comes into effect, because that's a promise to them. The dispensation of grace is not the new covenant. It's a whole new administration, a whole new dispensation. Paul says in Ephesians 3, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Revelation, he made known unto me the mystery. Paul has not only is there a different dispensation of Jesus Christ, what he's dispensing, what he's administering to the world today is different than what he has been and what he will do, but it comes as a whole new revelation given to Paul. He says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. So Paul has a different revelation. It's not a revelation of prophecy. And when people would see these things, they go, oh, wait a minute. Instead of making Paul part of this message here, carrying out the gospel of the kingdom, Paul's different. God's doing something totally different. And these words just stand out as anybody should stop and realize there's something different here. There is I put that in there. I wasn't going to do it, but it is true. There's a different baptism today. They had a baptism here, but we have a different baptism here. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And the Bible says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And I have all these verses written down where the Apostle Paul talks about the one body being the body of Christ. One of the things that I want to say in that is when we start talking about this body, you're not only baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection when you're placed into that body, but in that body you become one new man, you become a new creature in Christ. And that's one of the things we're going to emphasize later on, but that's part of that new baptism, a baptism that Paul says in Ephesians 4, that in this age of grace there's only one baptism. And prior to Paul, there wasn't just one baptism. John was preaching, I baptize you with water, but he that's come after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. They had two baptisms. But Paul talks about the one baptism in the age of grace that we're, by which we're placed into the body of Christ. Now that brings us to that other word, entity. I like that because I'm thinking, do I really know the definition of that? So I looked it up, and it has to do with a special unit. It's usually a single unit that has many, many facets to it, or many in one unit. And the importance of that is to realize that God, prior to the Apostle Paul, was creating a nation. Now, I could take you to the verses and show you how God's going to weed out the bad part of the nation of Israel and make out of them a nation. Peter says to his believers that followed him that they are a nation, a holy nation. God was forming a nation. That was an entity, that was a unit that he was creating. But when Paul comes along, all of a sudden there's a new entity, and that is that body of Christ that the Apostle Paul talks about like no one else does. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. I have tons of verses on all these, but you just need to see these and realize, boy, that Paul, if you just follow what he's writing, you realize that this is quite different. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 18, he says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Now, even that context is important for something else, but just to see that Jesus Christ today is called the head of the body, and then the comma, the church. We are the church, as Ephesians 1:22 and 23 says, we are the church which is his body. And that is important because there was a church in the gospel times that church is his nation. We are the church which is his body. There's a new entity, the body of Christ. Look at verse 24. It says, speaking about the Gentiles, it says, who now rejoice in my suffering for you to fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in his flesh, in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. That which is, that Paul keeps saying there, so that you understand, a church is a called out assembly. But we're not the called out of Israel. We're the called out of Gentile nations, our Gentiles, all nations, called out to be his body. Look over with me in let me just give him Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, talking about the law and the things that are in the law, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. That we're different than Israel. Those things that happened to Israel were a shadow of something that's to come, but the body is of Christ. It's different, a different entity. You have it again in verse 19, where it says, not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increase with the increase of God. Christ, he's the head, and we're the body, and we get our nourishment from the head. Now, I love Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let me read verse 14 with it. It says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. When you got saved, you got called into the body of Christ. Saved into the body of Christ. And he says, be thankful you're this. Because people don't realize what we are. They're trying to make us part of something else, that there's a new entity when you come to Paul. And when you come to the Apostle Paul, you start realizing that this body of Christ has one hope. And it's a new hope. If you're not familiar with that hope, The Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them in the air. Caught up. That's where you get the word rapture from. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. Didn't we already look at verses that no one ever thought about going to heaven before? All of a sudden, this body of Christ has a hope. And the hope is not to face the wrath to come. We're saved from the wrath to come. But we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the reason we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, come over with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Maybe I'll save this for the next statement so I can put them together. I love Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. We today are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a blessed hope that we have. Our hope is not this kingdom. There is a new hope of being caught up. The reason I stopped from reading Ephesians, because not only do we have a new hope, a different hope, but there's a different inheritance. Now watch, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now it's in Ephesians that you keep reading about heavenly places. Look at verse 11. It says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that created all things after the counsel of his own will." Now among all the spiritual blessings that we're blessed with in spiritual blessings, there's a whole list given here, but when you get to verse 11, it says, "In whom, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance." Now, you study Israel's inheritance has to do with the land. The meek are going to inherit the earth. Some Gentiles are going to have a place in that kingdom. But when you come to Paul's epistles, we have a different hope about being caught up because we also have an inheritance, but our inheritance is not here on earth. We're caught up to the heavenly places. Verse 18. Paul prays that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you might know the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul prays, I wish you guys knew what your inheritance is because our inheritance has to do with heavenly places. Chapter 2 and verse 6. And hath raised us up together and has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come. We're going to get raptured. Is there an age after the rapture? There's wrath that's going to come, and the kingdom is going to come. And in these ages to come, where are we? Sitting with Christ in heavenly places. Our inheritance is in those heavenly places. So when you come to the Apostle Paul, there's all of a sudden a different inheritance that you read about in his epistles. And then the last thing here is there's a whole different purpose. Outside of Paul's epistles, the whole Bible has a flow of reconciling the earth. You come to Paul's epistles, and it's no longer focused on the earth. It has to do with the reconciling of the heavens. And that's why you keep reading in Ephesians and in Colossians about the heavenly places. Since you're in Ephesians, let me show you that. Verse 9. It says, chapter 1, verse 9. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according, by the way, I didn't even say that when we talked about the revelation of the mystery, separate from prophecy, that was a big oversight. But anyhow, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Heaven and earth is going to be reconciled unto the authority of Jesus Christ. We know how the earth is going to be reconciled unto the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the kingdom message. That's what everything outside of Paul's epistles. But you come to Paul's epistles, and it has to do with the reconciling of the heavens. Us being caught up, inheriting heavenly places, sitting with Christ in heavenly places, because the purpose for the body of Christ is to reconcile the heavens to the authority of Jesus Christ. Come to Colossians 1, and we'll have it all complete here. Verse 14 is talking about, verse 13, the last three words is his dear son. So we're talking about God's dear son. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. By the way, Sunday, I wanted to go through this passage, talking about the Trinity. You know, that firstborn, later he's going to talk about him being firstborn from the dead, and that has to do with what God's going to accomplish in eternity future. Jesus Christ is the first human, first person raised in a glorified human body. I think when it says firstborn here, that we're not just talking about firstborn from the dead, that Jesus Christ came forth from God the Father, and he is the firstborn of all creatures. Like, he created all things. Well, it says it right here. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that earth. That firstborn has to do with him, his preeminence above all things that are created. Why? Because he's the creator. But let's continue there. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the first raised in that glorified body. Why is he that? That in all things, heaven and earth, he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that through that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things, heaven and earth, unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. It's the Apostle Paul. God formed the church, the body of Christ, so that Jesus Christ would be preeminent in all things. And it fulfills God's purpose of creating the heaven and earth. From the Genesis 1:1, the focus was on the earth until you come to Paul's epistles. Then you find a secret purpose, a revelation given to the Apostle Paul that involves the body of Christ and the reconciling of the heavens to Jesus Christ so that he's preeminent in all things. So, who's Paul? Why Paul? Well, remember those 10 things and you'll realize who Paul is and why. And just to think, when the standard answer of church religious people is that Paul replaced Judas and made him one of the 12, and that he fulfilled the Great Commission because the other 12 apostles were disobedient, is just totally confusing the whole Bible and not recognizing all those things that when you read Paul's epistles, that you find out what he is all about, because that involves us. Let's pray. Our God and Father, I thank you for just to be able to take some basic truths that we talk about quite often here at Grace Bible Church and put it together just in a simple way. Pray that each person here just sees things clearer. So I pray it's helpful for those that are in attendance. Pray that it's clear to whoever has joined us on the streaming video and has appreciated to recognize not just, well, to get the falsehood of what church history and what man tries to answer his own questions without turning to Scripture, but let the Scripture answer those questions and see that Paul is certainly different, that this age is different. We also pray for those who might listen to this message, whether by video or by audio, and come to appreciate who the Apostle Paul is, understand where their place is in your eternal purpose, and that their doctrines are found in our doctrine for today is found in Paul's epistles. Thank you for that opportunity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.